If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I want to pause here as we begin looking at Philippians chapter 3. And I want to characterize this whole chapter as being one of victory for the Christian. And I want to pose a question to you that may seem very obvious, but I need you to think about this question, to answer it, and as we begin looking at this section, I want to ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Okay, I mean, yeah, you can raise your hand, you can just answer in your heart. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? And then, second question. If you want to go to heaven when you die, how can you be sure of going to heaven when you die? How can you be sure? Which then leads itself to another question. Are you sure when you die that you will go to heaven? I think we can see the victory and the hope and the answer to these questions in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I just read verse 1, finally. Now, this isn't just Paul writing to the church in Philippi saying, I'm about done. Because he still has two chapters left, right? He's not finished. It's saying and concluding or wrapping up. He is saying this is important. To sum up everything that I'm writing to you in the book of Philippians, finally, my brethren, and he's writing to Christian brothers and sisters. He is writing to those who have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been forgiven of their sins. He is emphasizing a summary statement for all Christians. And here it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The whole book of Philippians can be characterized by joy or finding joy. And Paul is saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Yes, there is hope. There is a way to have joy in life. Man, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's in Christ. It's in our right standing before God, knowing that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And as Raymond read this morning from Romans chapter 4, that we have a right standing with God through our faith in Christ. It's a right standing in court. It is a right place in God's family. We see the courtroom image in that we are justified. We are declared righteous. We who are unrighteous. We are declared righteous through our faith in Christ. We are in God's family. We have a right standing in God's family through the term adoption. Now, you're not going to see this here, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and you will see it clearly demonstrated. Turn back one book to Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 1, verse 3, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," again talking to Christians, "with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Okay, talking about again our standing, rejoicing in the Lord. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he, Father, chose us, believers, in him, notice, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice our standing in the family here, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ, in those whom God loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Right? It's in Christ that we have forgiveness. All of our fines are paid for. Our sins are forgiven. In him, in Christ. Verse 8, of his will, made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I read all of that to show that we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in Christ. And we have to have that settled. If we have the hope of going to heaven or having a right relationship with God that leads to eternal life, it is found only in the Lord. If we continue on in Philippians chapter 3, you're going to see that not only does he give them his summary statement, these four words, rejoice in the Lord, but he also gives him a safe statement, a statement on safety. And it's the reason why he is telling them this summary statement. He says, to write the same things to you is not tedious, it's safe. We know what being tedious is like, right? To write the same things. Children, have you ever heard your parents tell you, go pick up your toys? Or go clean up your room? Or parents, on the flip side, have you ever told your children, go pick up your toys? Go clean your room? You may hear your parents say, go do this or go do that. And it just seems like a very tedious cycle, to the point to where every time we hear it, you can almost hear the child, and I remember this in my own heart as a child, saying, oh, I know, I've heard it before. I've heard it before, I know, I should have done that. Tedious statements. And Paul is saying, you've heard this, church. Rejoice in the Lord. You know that your hope is only in Christ. It's not a tedious thing to be reminded of these things. It's not just saying it for the sake of saying it. There is a purpose. And you know what, children, when we hear our parents telling us these kinds of things, or we hear these things, there's usually a purpose for it. But Paul's purpose here is not to just to be a tedious reminder that just helps us to, you know. No, it actually lifts us up. And it's a statement for safety. It's not just tedious. We've heard this before. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, he's going to say it again in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can read about it in all of the letters, right? That our salvation, our hope in the New Testament is through faith or belief in Christ. And so find joy in the Lord. Find your hope in the Lord. Find your security in the Lord. Your salvation that is guaranteed in the Lord. See, I talked about our standing in court, but then our standing in family. In Ephesians 1, Paul mentions that we were adopted as sons. And the whole idea of adoption is different per se than what how we view adoption today. A lot of times, families will adopt a child based upon the child's need and with circumstances that may lend itself to meeting that need. And so a family will come and say and commit that, hey, I will provide for the needs of this child or these children. And it's a loving gesture based upon the need of the child. Well, the Roman idea of adoption, a lot of times it could be for that, but most of the time it was to guarantee an heir. It was to guarantee that an inheritance would be given to someone trustworthy, someone that you could be sure that would take what has been given after they had passed. And so the Roman idea of adoption is that I'm going to choose a son to manage or to receive as an inheritance my estate. And some of the Roman Caesars were not physical descendants of the previous Caesar. They were actually adopted. Why? Because a Caesar may look at his son and say, you know what? He's not able to rule well, and so I'm going to adopt someone who is worthy to rule. And so the idea of adoption was more of passing along a mantle of inheritance or authority over assets, but there still is a guaranteed part of the family of adoption. So we have a right standing in court, we have a right standing in the family, but there is also a picture here that Paul is going to lay out for us that we have a right standing in the kingdom. And it's a term called citizenship. And we are to rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is God, our Savior, who is King. We sang it. He will reign forever. And as Christians in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of His kingdom. And we will get to that, but I understand that this statement, rejoice in the Lord, isn't just a tedious thing. Don't just write it off because you've heard it before, but take it to heart. Listen to this. He says, verse 2, there is a danger. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Beware because there are false teachers. There are false teachers, and the primary false teacher of this day were what are called Judaizers. They were religious leaders that were Jewish that said in order to become a Christian, you needed to first become Jewish. You must partake in all the religious ceremonies of the law and then trust Christ. That you were justified through or you are made right with God through keeping the law and your faith in Christ. And Paul is saying no. If you were to read Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, right in the heart of where we heard in scripture reading this morning, you will see that we are justified through faith in Christ alone, not being circumcised or adhering to the law plus faith. No, it was faith in Christ alone. And we are to rejoice in the Lord, but we are to be careful because there are false teachers. And Paul calls them dogs, evil workers, and those of the mutilation, which I think is interesting because the Jewish people would call Gentiles dogs. But Paul is actually calling them dogs. Why? Because they are outside of the community of faith that and the message of the gospel that Paul is putting forth. Second, he calls them evil workers, which again, they are saying that no, to be made right with God, the good thing to do is to observe the law and trust Christ. But see, actually, if you add anything to faith in Christ, it's evil. It's not the gospel. And so we see some of these examples today. I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning that the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that someone is saved by faith in Christ plus the sacraments, plus the works or the administration of the sacraments given by the Roman Catholic Church. And that's no. It's faith in Christ alone. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus the sacraments. We have some flavors of the Church of Christ that will say that you are saved by faith in Christ plus baptism. No. It's faith in Christ alone. You have some flavors of charismatics that will say that faith in Christ plus speaking in languages. No. We are saved through faith in Christ alone. We are to rejoice in the Lord, but we are to beware of false teachers. Beware of dogs, evil workers, and beware of the mutilation, which again was a specific reference to those who say that you must put faith in Christ plus be circumcised. He says, beware of those. And you know what? This isn't just unique to Paul in his writing. Peter in 2 Peter does the very same thing. He says, hey, I'm going to remind you and remind you of the things in Christ, remind you of the gospel in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord. But he says, we were witnesses of these things. And so he says, I'm going to make sure that I have a reminder of these things so that when I'm gone, you may be reminded. And all, of all things, to be reminded. What? Essentially, rejoice in the Lord. Hold fast to the elements of the gospel, that you are saved through faith in Christ alone, not faith plus anything. And then in 2 Peter, he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about false teachers. False teachers. I mean, it's the same formula. There's a summary statement. Hey, hold fast to be careful of your salvation through faith in Jesus. But there's a safety statement too. Be careful, because there are false teachers. And then he goes on in verse 3, talking about where our confidence as Christians come from. And he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice this. He says, we are the circumcision. We are those who are of the community of faith. We actually worship God by the Spirit of God. We rejoice, again, in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the Savior, but we have no confidence in the flesh. Notice, our salvation is faith in Christ alone. Nothing else. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in our religious activities. And then he gives an example here. And this is where we'll move quickly through here, because I want to focus on the end. And as we look through chapter 3, I want you to see three pictures, okay? First, you're going to see the picture of an accountant. Now, I think I know of one accountant here this morning. Are there anybody that is an accountant that's here this morning? Okay, I knew Matt was an accountant, and so if we were to get Matt up here and describe all that he does, you know, we would all be just enthralled. We would be so excited to hear about how you have a ledger sheet, right? And I may be oversimplifying this, but an accountant keeps track of every credit in accounting and keeps track of every debit. Is that a fair assessment, Matt? Okay, good. He's shaking his head. I didn't fail in that. So every time we see the word count in this section, I want you to be reminded that Paul is helping them to be an accountant here, in that credit will help you towards salvation, but then there are lots of debits too. And in order to be saved, we need to have all credits, no debits. Because if we have any debit, it's deficient, it's lacking. If you break one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. One debit will erase all the credit. And so it'll basically make, if you have list of black, which are credits, but you have some red, the red is going to wipe it all out. Well, he's going to use the word count. And so in this section that I'm going to read, I would like you to focus on count or confidence. He's going to say, be confident, but he's going to give what he used to be confident in. Like the false teacher, he had confidence in the flesh at one time, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And here's all of his so-called credits. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, another credit. Hebrew of Hebrews, another credit. And then like a subset here, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And notice, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What Paul doesn't recognize or point out is that the Jews, who these Judaizers, would only mention their credits, and they would try to white out all the debits, even though the debits were there. And so he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. He's saying, you know what? All of these things that I perceived as credits, they're all actually debits. Because really, if we go into Romans chapter 3, we've all fallen short. Concerning the righteousness of the law, they think that it's a credit. But actually, if they didn't keep all of the law, it's a debit. All right? So, all of us love accounting, don't we? And I probably failed miserably in trying to spell this out as far as accounting. But notice here, he says, those things which were gained to me, I thought these were credits, I have counted loss for Christ. Why verse 8? Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing, or for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Notice verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by I count them all as the resurrection from the dead. He's saying all these things that I thought were credits, I count them all as debt. I count them as loss. They're debits. They're red. They're in the red. Why? So that I can really change out my whole ledger book. I'm taking my shortfalls that I thought were credits but are actually debits, and I'm exchanging that whole ledger book and saying, you know what? I'm throwing it all away. It's not worth a thing. There is no benefit to me in this ledger book. But what do I have? I actually have the ledger book of Christ. Verse 9, to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. That ledger book's gone. What do I have? I have the righteousness that's through faith in Christ. See, His ledger book is perfect. Christ has been tempted in all points like we are. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. All of His works were credits. Without any sin, no debits. So all of His works are in the black. His righteousness is complete. And Paul says, you know what? I want His accounting ledger. And you know what? That's what every Christian says. I come to you, Jesus, because I am in default. I'm in the red. The wages of sin is death. I deserve death because of my ledger and accounting. I recognize that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I used to try to account by my own ledger book, but you know what? I count that as rubbish, that I may know Christ and be in him. See, again, it's our standing. It's our place in court, in the family, and also in the kingdom. But we'll get to that. Verse 12, he changes the picture from an accountant to an athlete. And I was excited to read this week some sports articles about how, I saw a link in how a basketball team never gave up, that it was back and forth. Actually, both teams, I guess, never gave up, back and forth. It was, a three-pointer to tie the game, and all of this. I was reading this, and I actually heard a little bit of the firsthand account this morning, because I got to talk to the young lady who made the game-winning shot. And excitement there, right? Excitement. Now, it's difficult if you're on the losing end of that, but still, the idea now, Paul, is going to be one of an athlete who never gives up. His accounting is right with God, so he has a right standing, but now he's going to look at his passion. Look at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Okay? Paul's standing is perfect in Christ, but he says practically, I'm not perfect yet. But what does he do? I press on. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up doing what? Striving to be perfect. It's not like Paul says, since I'm not saved by the law, I'm going to throw out the law. No, he actually uses the law as a standard, and Christ, who kept the law perfectly, as a standard that he's striving to obtain, not to be saved, but to honor and glorify God. Notice this. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Okay? He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. Okay? But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He presses on toward the goal for what? The goal for the prize. And what's the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're called to have a right relationship with God in eternity, to be like Christ. There will be a day when our position will match our practice. But right now, Paul is saying, my position is way up here in Christ, but my practice is still lacking. But you know what? I'm striving. I'm looking ahead, and I'm trying to get there. I press toward that mark. It's the picture of an athlete who just never gives up. It's not like he's trusted Christ and he just sits back on cruise control and says, you know what? Hey, I'm done. I'm in the kingdom of heaven now. I'm good. You know what? I don't need to do anything. No. He's pressing on to glorify God, but also in all of his deficiencies, practically speaking. Saying, I press on toward that. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm striving toward that perfection. And not only does Paul say that he is pressing on, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of same mind. You know what he goes on and says? You know what? We may be in different places, right? To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The same rule that Paul has established. Keep pressing on to be practically like Christ. But this is a mindset too. This is a mindset. And this is where in athletics, you know, it's I think I can remember playing sports. But, you know, I'm getting older, and so I don't practically play sports like I used to. But I remember, I remember that in competition, that a lot of it is mental. It's staying focused on the prize and make sure that you don't give up in your mind before you give up either on the court or on the race. You got to stay engaged. Stay in the game. That's what a coach does, right? Develops strategies and then motivates. He's saying as many as are mature, let's have this mindset. You know what? Even if you don't have this mindset, God's going to show it to you that you need to have this mindset. Keep pressing on for Christ. But then he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, you know, we may have come so far in the race, or we may have come to the third quarter. Hey, let us walk by the same rule. Let us keep pressing on. Let us be of the same mind. See, it's a discipline thing. If a basketball team gives up in the third quarter, it's bad. If a runner just gives up and stops, you know, stops just because they're just tired, they just don't want to give up anymore. What do you do? You encourage them. Keep going. Keep going to the end. Finish strong. Finish well. And you can see where the picture of the athlete here is exemplified by Paul. The third set. But then verse 17, the third picture. The third picture is one of an alien. And I'm not talking about little green men from outer space flying, you know, space, you know, flying saucers, you know, spacecraft. I'm not talking about that kind of alien. I'm talking about citizenship. And, you know, we have a lot of examples in our present culture about citizenship. And what is the big deal? Well, citizenship is about rights. It's about rights. And especially in our day, in our culture, the right to enter a country is a hot topic, very hot topic. Whether to, and this isn't a political message, but the idea is, do I have the right to enter into another country just because I feel like it or because I want to? And honestly, all the countries have laws. If I wanted to just go to North Korea, they would not let me in. They would not let me in. And some of you may say, why in the world would you want to go to North Korea? But whatever the case, they actually have closed walls. I, as an American citizen, could not just enter in of my own free will. I couldn't. I would be stopped at the gate. I would not be allowed entrance in. And you know what? This is where this last picture for us gives us confidence as Christians, and it helps us to understand the principle here of citizenship. And that's, he says in verse 17, brethren, Christians, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, again, note those false teachers who are doing that, but also you have us for a pattern. Walk in that same example. Verse 18. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies. And now we're going to see Paul set up two kingdoms. Okay? Two kingdoms. The first is the kingdom of these false teachers. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are against the work of Christ in saving sinners. Right? He came into the world to save sinners. He came, he lived, he taught, He performed miracles proving that he was the Savior, but he suffered and died and rose again, all to bring about salvation, to pay for sins, and to give victory over death. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Okay? But there are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the work of Christ. Oh, they may say that they believe in Christ, but see, they are wholeheartedly against the work of Christ. And you need to notice that you are against the work of Christ if you want to try to add your own work to His work. You are just like the ones mentioned, the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation, who are the false teachers. You have to understand that you can't add anything to the work of Christ. We put our faith in Christ alone. It's not faith plus our own works. Many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we're going to notice four things in comparing these two kingdoms. The kingdom, these citizens' end, their God, their glory, and their mind. Notice the end for those in the false kingdom. Their end, verse 19, destruction. Destruction. This is what all of us hope to avoid, right? But the enemies of the cross of Christ will be destroyed. They will die for eternity. The second death, the lake of fire. Their end is destruction. Notice, who is their God? Verse 19, whose God is their belly. They do what their appetites lead them to do. Whether those who just outright deny Christianity and just say, hey, I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to just do whatever I feel like doing. Or those who will say, you know what? Well, I may accept some of the work of Christ, but I'm going to add to my own. You know what? It's false. We are to rejoice in the Lord. But their God is their belly. Notice this, the third thing. Whose glory is in their shame. You know, they walk around, look at me, I'm free, I'm liberated, I'm a thinker, I'm this, I can do whatever I want. Nobody is going to do anything to me. They're glorying in themselves. And even the false teachers who want to take Christ and part of their work, they're still glorying in them in their work. But their glory is in their shame. They think they're going to be high and exalted and just be able to do whatever they want. They're going to be brought low. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Their glory is in their shame. Notice their mind, who set their mind on earthly things. See, and these four things are easily, you know, again, these two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world has an end that will be destroyed. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. But their mind is on the things of this earth. But notice the contrast, the kingdom of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. Notice, our end for those who place their faith in Christ alone is heaven. And here's the point of citizenship. Just like I told you, I can't enter into a foreign country without the right credentials. People can't enter into heaven without the right credentials. We can't do it. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody does. I have yet to meet a person that is serious when I ask them, would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. You got to have the right credentials. What are you trusting in? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, my good outweighs the bad. No, they're still bad. God's got to judge that. Okay? Or, you know what, I go to church. I read my Bible. My uncle was a preacher. You know, there's all kinds of different reasons. But the only credential that will get us into heaven, into a right relationship with God, is putting our faith in Jesus Christ, throwing out our ledger book, and receiving Christ, and having His credit, His perfect credit, applied to our account. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have the right to enter heaven because of our faith in Christ. Notice, our God, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is again, the Lord, our Master, and He will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again and bring about all of these things. And what is the glory for the kingdom of God? Notice this in verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Do you know what our glory is going to be? Oh, it's not going to be shameful. It's going to be exalted. One day we are going to be like Jesus, never having to worry and fight against sin. See, our glory is in the transforming, conforming work of transforming our body to be like Jesus' glorious body. And you'll notice that our mindset, well, he says, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And see here, He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will reign over all kingdoms. And then chapter 4, verse 1, here's the mindset. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We have bookends, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Victory. Victory. There's hope. But what kingdom are you a part of? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everyone wants to be a part of God's kingdom. But the only way to get there is in the Lord, placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If you think it's your faith in Jesus plus anything else, or you just think it's in you, no, your end is destruction. Your God is your own belly. Your glory is going to be your shame. And you have your mindset all wrong. But if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be delivered to heaven. You're going to have the right to enter into heaven. God is the one true God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your glory is you're going to be transformed. And so our mindset, stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Make sure your ledgers are right in the accounting work. You have to assess your own life. What are you putting your trust in? And then if you've trusted Christ, be that athlete who's striving to be like Christ. Because one day you will, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, get to go to heaven. See, the picture of aliens and comes because our home is not this earth. We are aliens and strangers, pilgrims, because what? Our home, our citizenship is in heaven. I pray that that's your testimony. If you have questions about your standing with God, it's just a simple evaluation of what do I put my trust in to get to heaven? And trust in Jesus alone. If I can help you in any way, let me know. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your grace that gives salvation to us through faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would take the words to heart, that we would evaluate our lives. First, have we trusted Christ? Is our faith in Christ alone? Are we truly saved? And second, if we are saved, are we striving to be like Jesus, putting away sin and striving to be more like You? And then thirdly, is our confidence in You, God. God, may we be strengthened. May we have a guaranteed hope that we can have confidence in our heart that we can be sure that we're going to heaven and that our accounting and our athletic endeavors on this earth will not be in vain, because God, you will come and transform us. You will take us into your kingdom. And so with that, may we stand fast in the Lord. God, we thank you for your grace, because we don't deserve any of this work, but it's all a demonstration of your love and your kindness. May we respond in a pleasing way to you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.